in being a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, an active, faithful child of God, we have to develop numerous disciplines. One of them is the ability to wait on the Lord. Now, I want to talk about that today. This is something that has been on a sheet of paper that I have of sermons that I hope to get to someday. Waiting on the Lord has been there, and I'm tired of looking at it, so I decided to scratch it off the list, and we're going to talk about it. We're going to tackle it today. In studying for it, though, I realized I had way too much material for one sermon, so we're making two out of it. We're having a two-part study this morning at 9:30, and then going into our 11 o'clock service, we'll be taking a look at waiting on the Lord. It's sometimes said that we are on God's timetable, not ours. This being the case, we know that a large part of following God is learning to wait on Him to accomplish His will in His way at His time. There are numerous admonitions in the Bible calling on us to wait on the Lord. The majority of them are in the Old Testament. One example is Psalm 27, verse 14, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." That and numerous others are found in the book of Psalms. I would say coming in second to that, interesting to me, is the book of Isaiah. Isaiah contains numerous admonitions for us to wait on the Lord. So today we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what it means to wait on the Lord. We're going to look at why we should do this. Why is this something we need to give attention to? And we're going to talk about how we do it. How do we wait on the Lord? And we're going to save that for the 11 o'clock hour. There are numerous rich blessings that are promised to those who wait on the Lord. This is an interesting verse from, of all books, the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is just what it says. We're lamenting the fact that Jerusalem has been razed. It has been destroyed. The temple, the centerpiece of Israel, has been demolished. It has been destroyed. Everything taken away in the Babylonian captivity. And there is Jeremiah surveying ground zero. I see the smoke still rising from the ruins as he's looking over this city, and he's lamenting its destruction. But right here in the middle of this song, of this poem, this lament, we have these verses. "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." What is this doing in the book of Lamentations? The Israelites didn't do this. They didn't wait on the Lord, and they were destroyed. So here's the reminder. It's good to wait on the Lord. Well, how good is it? What is good about waiting on the Lord? We're going to look at a number of bullet points here. We're going to look at some verses that go with them. In waiting on the Lord, we receive God's guidance and God's teaching. "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." How is it that we're going to receive this teaching, this guidance, this instruction from God? We've got to wait on Him to reveal those truths to us, to reveal those things to us. Waiting on the Lord will bring His protection. Psalm 33, 18 through 20. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." So God's protection. Also, we will inherit the earth. This is a promise that is made to those who will wait on the Lord. Inheriting the earth ought to have a ring to it. As we're familiar with our Lord's Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes to inherit the earth. But this was very much an Old Testament theme and an Old Testament promise. The idea of inheriting the earth is not that we're going to live here on the earth and it's going to be our home forever. some of our brethren who are believing that heaven is going to be here on this physical earth will turn to promises like this. See, we are to inherit the earth. If you look in the Old Testament where the phrase begins in the context, you see that's not what is meant. The idea is that you're going to be the survivors. Your enemies are going to be under the earth. You will inherit the earth. So inherit the earth is a statement, a phrase of victory. And it's promised, especially to those who really have no physical reason to believe, they're going to be victorious. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret. It only causes harm, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. What does it mean to inherit the earth? We'll look at the contrast there in verse 9. It's the opposite of being cut off. You will be the victor. You will survive. Who does that come to? Those who take matters into their own hands? No. It comes to those who wait on the Lord. Psalm 62, 1 and 2, we will be saved from our enemies. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. My soul silently waits for God. Think there about Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. Be silent and wait on God to act. Wait on God to do God's work in God's way, in God's time. In the New Testament, as Christians, salvation, we look at that primarily as our salvation from sins. In the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, salvation often means deliverance from an enemy. So physical deliverance, but salvation from enemies, save from enemies to those who wait. Now we get into Isaiah. God's grace and God's mercy is extended to everyone, but it will be received by those who wait on the Lord. Look at this text. Therefore, the Lord will wait that He may be gracious. There's your grace. He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. Waiting on the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 31. And this is a passage we'll look at in a little more detail in the 11 o'clock hour. It says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. This is passages, one that has been especially encouraging, inspiring the God's people through the centuries. Mounting up with wings like eagles. How does that come about? Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. We'll talk more about that as our study unfolds today. Those who wait on the Lord will not be ashamed. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Those who wait for the Lord are not going to be ashamed. Now what exactly does this passage mean? I mentioned that in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah is surveying ground zero. There, the Babylonians have destroyed Jerusalem and taken them away captive. Isaiah, who writes before that, is actually looking to that time of captivity, but even more than that, looking beyond the time of captivity to the promise that the remnant will be brought back. And here's a part of that promise. Kings, those who took you away, are going to be the ones who are nurturing you. The queens are going to be your mothers. They're going to bow down their faces to the earth, licking your dust, showing you preferential treatment that you're not going to understand, you're not even going to hope for when all this starts. I'm telling you how it's going to end. Those who wait on the Lord will not be ashamed. The destruction has to come. The punishment has to come, but you wait for it, the blessings that come in the restoration. Isaiah 64 and at verse 4, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits for him." God will act for us if we will wait and we will let God do God's work in God's way. So all these blessings that we've looked at, these are all blessings that we cannot achieve ourselves, but they are offered to us if we will wait on the Lord. With the time that we have left in this early hour, I want us to take a look at some examples of individuals in the Bible who waited on the Lord and some who did not wait on the Lord. And again, the primary question is, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? How do we wait on the Lord? Well, oftentimes we learn by examples. We learn by positive examples of those who did it right. Okay, they did what was right. They were blessed for it. And we'd better learn from those who did wrong so we don't repeat their mistakes and their sins. The things that were written before were written for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4. So let's take a look at some individuals who did not wait for the Lord and see what happened to them. And then let's take a look at some who did wait for the Lord. And maybe looking at this, we can get a better picture of what it means to wait on the Lord and how we can do that in our lives today. Those who didn't wait for on the Lord, it may surprise you that Abraham and Sarah are in this list. If you turn your attention back to Genesis chapter 16, remember Abraham is given the promise that through him would come a nation. And he's already 75 years old. Sarah's 65 years old when the promise is made. He has no descendants because Sarah is barren. He offers up, after a while, he offers up his household servant. God says, no, it's going to come from you. And so 10 years into this, Sarah gets tired of waiting. And she offers up her handmaid, Hagar, and says, go in by her and have a child for me through her. What's happening here? Sarah is running ahead of God. Sarah has gotten tired of waiting on God, and so she's come up with her own plan. She's taking matters into her own hand, and Abraham, just like Adam following Eve, Abraham follows Sarah. And immediately it's bad. Because whenever Hagar has conceived, she begins to look down upon Sarah. And there's that conflict so much Sarah drives her out. God appears to her, tells her to go back. The child Ishmael is born, but Ishmael eventually becomes a thorn in the side of Isaac, and his descendants become a thorn in the side of Isaac's descendants even to this day. Even to this day. Where did it all start? Someone didn't wait on the Lord. Sarah, Abraham, did not wait on the Lord. And there were consequences to that. How about Moses? We look at Moses. We're impressed with Moses as a great man of faith, a great leader of God's people, but his timing wasn't always right. In Exodus chapter 2, we read of him at the age of 40 deciding to go and to visit his brethren, and he sees an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, and he kills the Egyptian, hides his body, thinking no one else knows about it. The next day, there are two Hebrews that are fighting. He steps in to be their leader and tries to take care of the situation, and they reject him. And they say, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? Oh, no. Everybody knows about that. And so Moses flees to Midian, where he spends 40 years as a shepherd. You've heard me say the Bible is its own best commentary. We learn a lot about this in Acts chapter 7. Turn with me there to Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is preaching the gospel as he has been brought before one of the synagogues. His life is being threatened, and so he begins to preach the gospel to show where his hope lies. In Acts chapter 7, We start reading at verse 23. Acts chapter 7, verse 23. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Look at verse 25. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. What was the problem? It was the wrong timing. The wrong timing. Moses took it on himself to go and to do that. It wouldn't be 40 years later that God would appear to Moses in the burning bush and say, now is the time for you to go and to lead my people. So Moses got ahead of God, and he spent 40 years away from everything that he knew. Of course, that time prepared him. God can make lemonade out of lemons better than anyone can, but that wouldn't have been necessary if Moses hadn't tried to get ahead of God. Israel at Mount Sinai in Exodus 32. This amazes me, as I know it does you. This is the same nation of people that witnessed all the plagues and were exempted from many of them and watched the others suffer. So they saw God's power, they saw God's care, they saw the salvation of the Lord when the Red Sea parted and they walked through on dry land. They came to Mount Sinai, and we read in Exodus chapter 19 of how God manifested himself there in that incredible power that they saw of God. And then here they are 40 days later. 40 days later, giving up on God. Exodus 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. What are they doing? They've gotten tired of waiting on God. They're not going to wait any longer. 40 days. And they're throwing in the towel. Well, you know from reading the rest of the chapter, God is ready to destroy them. And Moses has to intercede. Moses has to beg God not to do this. And God spares them. But they are punished. Some of them are put to death. And there is the threat that they have to live with the reality that God is not going to be with them in the presence in which he had intended to do so. They suffered as a result of this. What happened? They didn't wait on God. They got ahead of God. They gave up on God. And they suffered as a result of that. There's one more in this negative column I want us to consider. And that is King Saul. King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Remember Israel as a whole gave up on God as their king, said, we want a king to lead us, just like all the nations around about us. God told Samuel, do what they say. And God chose Saul to be the next king. And Saul is given instructions. And what we learn about Saul is he doesn't want to follow God's instructions. That is the trait of King Saul. That's his downfall. But look here in chapter 13. Let's start reading in verse 8. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me, and he offered the burnt offering. What's he doing here? He's taking on the role of priest, is what he's doing here. He's taking on the role of the priest of God, a role that was not given to him. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering. Don't you love that? As soon as you do what's wrong, here comes God. Here comes God walking in the garden in the cool of the day in Genesis chapter 3 after Adam and Eve eat that forbidden fruit and their eyes are open. As soon as he had done this, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I've not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered the burnt offering. What happened? His faith, whatever faith he had, vanished like a morning cloud. He saw the Philistines gathering around. He saw his own people fleeing. He became afraid. He got tired of waiting to do it God's way, and he did it his own way. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." What happened? Saul didn't wait on the Lord. Saul took matters into his own hands. He lost his kingdom. We stand to inherit the kingdom of God. But it can be lost if we don't wait on the Lord. So I'm learning some things here, but let's look at those who did wait on the Lord. And it may surprise you, Abraham and Sarah make this list as well. Abraham and Sarah weren't perfect. They made mistakes, but they learned from their mistakes. You know, that's one of the things, and we'll pause right here. I want to make this observation. Someone will say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, there may be a hypocrite or two in the church. I've never seen one that's full of hypocrites before. There's a big difference between a hypocrite and someone who has failed and learned and is doing better. Abraham and Sarah, he is the father of the faithful, not because he was perfect, but because he grew and he developed and he learned. And we see that they learned. They are great examples of those who waited on the Lord. I want to look in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11. Many of us know the significance of that chapter. That is the great hall of fame of faith in the Bible. And Abraham and Sarah have a big section that belongs to them. This is in the middle of this section. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they'd called to mind that country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Let's pause right there. What is that telling us? That's telling us that if they had gotten tired of waiting on God, they could have gone back home. They had every opportunity to give up on God and to go back home, and instead they decided to live as strangers and pilgrims for all of those years in a tent. They lived in a tent. Why? Because they were going to wait on God to provide their dwelling place and their homeland. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They could have left, they could have given up, but they didn't. They stuck it out, and they blazed the trail for us. As we follow Abraham in our faith, we are looking for that homeland. But we won't receive it if we give up waiting on the Lord. Joseph, the son of Jacob, is another great example of one who waited on the Lord. If anyone had a reason to give up on God, Joseph had many reasons. One right after another. His brothers sell him into slavery. He does what is right by his new master Potiphar by refusing his wife's advances. And then he ends up in prison. He helps the chief butler, and it's forgotten by him. He had every reason, numerous reasons along the way to say, you know, forget it. I'm giving up on God. But he didn't. And God used him to be a great blessing to his people. When he finally reveals himself to his brothers, verse 4. Let's look in Genesis 45, verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now they know they're doomed. They can't believe they're seeing him, but they know in seeing him, and he is the second in command of Egypt, they know that they're doomed. But Joseph addresses that immediately. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting, and God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you and the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. He didn't give up on God, did he? He had every reason to, but he didn't. He waited on the Lord, and he was blessed by that. And very quickly, I want to look at David. He is the man after God's own heart. He is the one that receives the kingdom in the place of Saul. Saul knows this, and Saul targets David, and so David spends a good portion of his young adult life running from King Saul, running for his life. But he has an opportunity in 1 Samuel chapter 24. He has an opportunity to take Saul's life and to end all of this, but he doesn't do it. He's urged by his men as King Saul has come into a dark cave, and David, it just so happens, David and all his men are in there, and Saul is by himself, and they're telling him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as seems good to you. David arose, secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe, but he was troubled by this. Verse 6, and he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. What's David doing here? David's not following protocol. He's not doing what you would expect to be done. What David is doing here, he's saying, he is king by God's decision. God has made him king. Who am I to reverse the decision of God? God will be the one who will remove him. What's David doing? David is deciding to follow God's timetable here. And it worked out great for David. Now David, when Saul does die, David has a little bit of trouble getting the kingdom to come under his rule. But it was a lot easier than it would have been if he'd walked out of that cave with Saul's head. There would have been open rebellion. He waited and did it God's way. He's the man after God's own heart. We've gone over a minute or so, and I know you're excited about starting your new classes today. But I want us to take a look at these examples that we have. Those who waited on the Lord, those who didn't wait on the Lord. Just very quickly, one thing that I see here, the difference between the two is those who didn't wait on the Lord are those who took matters into their own hands. And that tells us something about what it means to wait on the Lord. And we'll build on that in our study in the 11 o'clock hour. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed to our classes. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your patience with us. And we pray that you would help us to strengthen our faith, that we may be patient with you, and that we may yield ourselves to your will, and that we may learn to allow your will to be done in your way, in your time. Bless us as we enter into this hour of Bible study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.